To Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. You know, there are times when the Lord speaks in such a clear way. He makes things so obvious, you just can't miss it. And you're going to see something tonight in Exodus chapter 6. It's just so obvious that you can't miss it. And let me just go ahead and show you what that is to get us started this evening. If look in Exodus chapter 6, if you would. And let's begin reading in verse 6. And I will emphasize, you're going to see a phrase seven times in just a couple of verses here in chapter 6. The Bible says, "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and here it is, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with the great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord." Seven times in three verses, God says, "I will." I'm no genius, but I think there's something there. Amen. Amen. There's an emphasis there. Now, if you remember in chapter 5, Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" And a lot of people still ask that question today. What fools they are. The Bible says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." So in chapter 5, Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord?" In chapter 6, God says, "I am the Lord." In chapter 5, Pharaoh says, "I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to obey." In chapter 6, God says, "That's fine. I will deliver my people." We used to live in the Baltimore area, and I never, the whole time I was there, 15 years, not one time did I ride the train down to Baltimore. But I used to ride the train in Washington, D.C. all the time. We'd go down to D.C. and ride what's called the Metro. And it's a very complex train system. And you could buy a ticket if you waited until 9 in the morning. You could buy a ticket for $6, and you could ride that thing anywhere you wanted to all day long. You could ride the train all day for $6. And we used to go down there and go sightseeing. We'd ride it out to Arlington Cemetery, and then we'd ride it back over to the Smithsonian, and then you could ride it. It went everywhere and all over Washington, D.C., the train system. And I found out something about those trains. When I would get there to the ticket gate and punch my ticket in, you'd go down a set of stairs, and you're in a tunnel. You're underground underneath Washington, D.C. in this big tunnel. And it's really pretty well kept. It's clean. It's maintained really well. And they had these signs up, and the sign would tell you which train was coming and how long it would be before it got there. So you stand there on the side of the track, and all of a sudden there's these lights right in front of you between you and the train tracks, which are dropped down, and there's a cement landing, and the lights would flash on and off, flash, 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 flash. What that meant was the train's about to arrive. The train would pull up and stop. The doors would open. They'd give you about, I don't know, what do you figure, 20 seconds, something like that. The doors would close, and the train would leave. If you were on the train, you got to go with the train. If you were not on the train, you didn't get to go with the train. As far as I could tell, that train and that driver had no idea whether I existed or not. It didn't depend upon me. They didn't wait on me. They weren't there necessarily for me. The train was completely independent of anything I was going to do, but I had a choice. I could either be on the train or not be on the train. We were down one time. We used to take our missionaries. We had missions conferences in the summer, and we would take our missionaries down to Washington, D.C. and go sightseeing, and we had a missionary who was from the area, And we had finished our sightseeing for the day. We were getting ready to ride the train back out to near the church to have the church van take us the rest of the way home. And so we're all standing on the track waiting for the train that takes us home. And here comes a train and it stops. And I thought, that's not the right train. And I'm watching, and the missionary and his wife get on the train. And I'm watching, and he turns around and looks at me, and I went, the door's closed, and off he went. And I'm not sure, I can't remember the details now. I know he found us before we got back to our final destination, which was a miracle in itself. But my illustration is simply this. Folks, God does not depend upon us. We depend upon Him. Amen? God is not impressed or concerned in the least about what Pharaoh has decided. God already knows what He's going to do. If God says, I will, one time, He will. Amen? If He says, I will, seven times, He will. And what you're going to see tonight is a comfort. God does not depend upon anyone. There are two concepts in this chapter. One of them you've seen many times. It's the concept that God is self-existent, Jehovah, I am, the self-existent one. And then the I will, God does not depend upon us for what He will do. Now, chapter 6 is divided into a couple of sections, and there is a portion beginning in verse 14 which lists the names of all the people that are going to be delivered. I'm not going to read those verses to you, but I am going to read verses 1 through 14 and have a word of prayer and look at these seven declarations of God and some other things leading up to them in the first few verses of the chapter. And then just a little hint at the end of how people responded to this, because Pharaoh is obviously not impressed. Pharaoh is going to be impressed. He's not yet. The people again and again doubt God. Shame on them and shame on us for doubting God. Amen? And at the end, even Moses doubts God. More so, Moses doubts that anybody's going to listen to him. And the good news is, it doesn't matter, Moses. God said, I will. The train's going to leave. Are you going to be honored or not? Let's stand for the reading of God's word. I read Exodus chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. I'll have a word of prayer. Then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with a great judgment, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land, concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you, give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses, for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel, and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come before you tonight. And Lord, it's a blessing to know that while you proclaim that you are the Lord, we also know you are the Lord our God. It's not just the people of Israel that had the privilege of calling you their God, but Lord, you are our God. And as we stand here before you tonight, we can boldly proclaim that you are our God and we are your people. And Lord, we know that means a great deal in our circumstance, in our lives, in our surroundings, in the trials that we face. Lord, thank you for being our God. Thank you for making it possible that we could be your people. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross to allow us to have eternal life and so that we could receive him and have the power to become the children of God. Lord, I pray tonight you'd bless us as we look into Exodus chapter 6. And Lord, I'd pray that each of us tonight would be encouraged once again. It's an encouraging message. It's an encouraging thought to see that when you have set your eyes on the deliverance of your people, that nothing can stop you. Lord, we know there's nothing that can stop us from stepping into eternity and living with you forever and ever. But there's also nothing that can stop your plan on this earth as we serve you. And we trust that in this church that you're going to do great things. We have made plans for the year that we trust that you'll bless. We think of our upcoming Resurrection Sunday, and we pray that you'd bless that. We think of our upcoming evangelistic efforts as we go door to door. I pray more folks would come out and go with us and that they would enjoy the excitement of seeing a soul find Christ and come to church and make a profession of faith. And Lord, I think of our plans for the end of the school year and Vacation Bible School and our upcoming missions conference and other events that we have coming in the year, our missions trip to Mexico. Lord, we want to serve you, but we trust you to make that service possible and to bless it. Lord, tonight we also think of individuals in our church that have needs, and we know you can deliver them as well. It's an encouraging message for their sake. And Lord, I just ask you to please bless not just the reading, but the preaching of your word tonight. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, what a foolish thing Pharaoh said in chapter 5 and verse 2. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. He's about to meet the Lord. He's about to find out. And just as with those folks that reject Christ and step into eternity and will die and go to a devil's hell forever and ever, there's no second chance. Pharaoh's going to find out, and it's going to be too late once he does. Aren't you glad you met the Lord before it was too late? And tonight, as we read this, our heart grieves for people that haven't found the Lord. But what a foolish statement. Who is the Lord? Folks, God can answer that question. Who is the Lord? God can answer that question. Who is the Lord in your life? God can answer that question. Who is the Lord in your situation? God can answer that question. He will. He has an answer for that question. In fact, anybody who would dare ask that question, doubting who the Lord is, doubting whether the Lord's going to do great things, he can show them, and he will. And the Bible says, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? But so often, we forget that it's not just that day we step into eternity when things are going to become clear, that God can do things right now. Amen? You can see that he is the Lord right now. He can do great things right now. In this life, it's not a lost cause that we live this life the way we do. We do walk by faith, and we must trust the Lord because of what he said and not because of what we see. But he can demonstrate and will demonstrate who he is. And if you will let him, he'll do so in your life. So many times, I've been going through Mark recently, and so many times the Lord reminds us, we just need to believe him. Just like this morning's message, you just need to believe him. Don't doubt him. Pharaoh doubted him. He's going to pay a price for that. So chapter 6 is God's answer to Pharaoh's question, who is the Lord? And he says on a couple of occasions in verse 2, he says, I am the Lord. He says in verse 13, at the end of that passage, he says to the people that they're going to know who I am. And then, as I mentioned, verses 14 through 25 really is a kind of a genealogy of the families that will be delivered. I'm not going to spend time in that this evening. But I do want to look at these first 13 verses just a little bit. The time has come to see who is the Lord. And it begins with his declaration. It begins with his word. The Lord said in verse 1. Nothing has happened as of the end of chapter 6. But folks, when God said it, that settles it. God said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm just telling you, when God says he's going to do it, it's as good as done. You don't have to wait until it happens. When he says he's going to do it, it's as good as done. And so at the end of chapter 6, even though there's not any change in the situation, everything is sealed. And by the way, this isn't the first time God has said he's going to deliver them, but he's very specific in this chapter as to what he's going to do. God gave Pharaoh the opportunity to obey. Now it's God's turn to respond. And so he begins. There really are three thoughts here. There's the I am, for example, in verse 2. And then there are these I haves that he talks about in verses 4 and 5. He mentions I am again in verse 6. And then there's the I wills. I want to focus on the I wills. But before I do, just a little bit about the I am beginning in verse 3. God describes himself, and he says in verse 3, I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob. And let's just stop right there for just a minute. God made them promises. They're mentioned here in this chapter. In fact, the word covenant is used. And a covenant, if you think about a covenant, it's a strong promise. It's not a casual one. It's a confirmed one. And you may remember some of the things that happened back in Genesis to confirm that promise. God made a confirmed promise to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. And he's going to keep that promise. He's not going to take it away from them and give it to somebody else. Someone says, let me try to think of how to explain this. There are people that believe that God gave up on Israel and took their promise away and gave that promise to the Gentiles. No, God's going to keep his promise to Israel. And I've talked about that an awful lot. I'm not going to focus on that tonight. But he starts out by describing himself as he says, I appeared to them by my name Jehovah. Was I not known to them, however? He was known to them as God Almighty. The word Jehovah has that idea of his self-existence, of his independence from anybody else. And then in verse 4, he says, I have established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan. And folks, they're going to get it. Now, we read this morning in Numbers 13 and 14 when they could have received the blessings of that promise right there at the end of Numbers chapter 13. They had the opportunity. They saw the obstacles and they said, oh, this is terrible. It can't be done. And they believed the report of the spies that doubted God. And because of that, they spent their life walking in the wilderness, accomplishing nothing, dying one by one until that generation was gone, except for a handful of them, Moses and Caleb and Joshua. And then God gave the land to the next generation. And don't miss that metaphor, that analogy there, that when you and I doubt God, we can find ourselves wasting our lives just waiting to die, basically. Walking around in the wilderness, it's better than being in bondage in Egypt, but it's not nearly so good as being in the place God wants you to be. The brother stands up and reads a letter, and the letter says, we need somebody to be a pastor of a church. We need somebody to go and start a ministry in an inner city. And I'll tell you what most people think, and you ask our teenagers, they'll tell you the same thing. Well, I have plans for my life. Well, I have some dreams that I want to accomplish. And they have the idea that if they could get what they want, that they would be happy. And nobody seems to understand the simple truth in the Bible, which is if you had everything you want, you won't be happy. When you have what God wants, you'll be happy here and in eternity.
somebody says, well, if I was a pastor of a church in Florida, I'd have to give up some things and I have to move and all the rest. But I want to tell you something. Serving God is a blessing. It is not a drudgery. It's anything but boring, I tell you that much. This last week, I just couldn't get over all the things that were happening. Just one little thought that you can help me pray about this. You may know, and the details are just now becoming public information, but Enrique, who was baptized and who joined our church recently, he has been acquainted with a young lady whose name is Jenny. And Jenny is a lady who we took Christmas gifts to her children at Christmas. You remember that, right? So, to long story short, without too many details, there was a tremendous obstacle in getting that family put together. A tremendous obstacle. And in fact, two tremendous obstacles. And I may think of a third one if I try very hard. But two things that I could see were going to keep that from ever happening. And this last week, God took care of both of them. It's amazing. And to the point to where I got a chance to go visit her on Friday afternoon, and she didn't even look like the same person. She looked physically different. Her countenance had changed. Her spirit is different. God did a great work there. God does that sort of thing. Amen? And it's just amazing what God can do. Well, let me get back to our text here. So Jehovah is the new presentation. He established a covenant. He keeps his promises. He does great things. Someone says, if I did what God asked me to do, it would cost me. No, it would gain for you. If I did what God asked me to do, I would lose. No, you would profit. And we just got to learn to obey God. In verse 4, at the end of the verse, he promises them the land. And then he says in verse 5, I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And let's just pause there for a moment. Folks, God knows when we're hurting. He knows our hurts better than we know our hurts. He knows our heartbreak better than we know our heartbreak. And I don't know why we doubt that. The devil's a pretty good liar, I guess. The devil will come to you and tell you God doesn't care. God's not going to do anything about it. God's going to do something. God's busy doing something else or whatever, and give you the impression that you're out there all by yourself. You're not out there all by yourself. Amen? You're not out there all by yourself. You say, Pastor, nobody knows my problems but me. God knows your problems. Nobody can deal with your problems better than he can. He has the exact ability to know what to do and to do it just at the right time. And that's where we get ourselves in trouble, because sometimes he doesn't do it quite as quickly as we would like. One of the reasons for that is, the reason God doesn't instantly solve every problem we have is because we have to learn to trust him. And so when we wait upon the Lord, as Isaiah said, we renew our strength, and then God does deliver. And we see that time and time and time again in the Bible. So here's God's introduction of himself in a general way. He's self-existent. He is the Jehovah, the I Am. He is a covenant-keeping God, and he is a compassionate God. And now, very specifically in verses 6 through 8, the seven I wills. And they fall into three categories. Don't need to write these down, but I'll just kind of put them in that category. The first group is the redemption. The second is possession. And the third is inheritance. And I'll explain those as we go along. Look at verse 6. He says, wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Number one, God promises to bring them out from under their burdens. Now, these were very real burdens in their case. They were carrying bricks. They were making bricks and stacking bricks so that the Egyptians could build things. And that was a hard labor. If you've ever done any masonry work, it is no fun. You mash your fingers and your hands get sore. And they didn't have nice leather gloves back then like we do now. And so you get calluses on your hands and you bleed and you hurt and you scratch yourself with those bricks. And not only that, but they're making the bricks. That's messy work. The one time in my life I worked with a lot of bricks was a church that we built in West Texas one time. And I helped haul bricks from the Rio Grande River. It was really a neat operation. The Mexican workers would build the bricks on the Mexican side, and then they would walk them across the river down there. At that time, the river was certain times of the year, it was no bigger than a trickle, hardly. And then when they got the bricks over on the American side, they'd put them on a trailer. We'd take them up to this little town we were in, and we used them to build a church. And I hauled brick after brick after brick after brick, and it's no fun. It's a burden. It's heavy. It hurts. There's nothing exciting about it. The only exciting thing is the product, but the Israelites weren't enjoying that. The Egyptians were. Do you have any burdens in your life? The Lord knows our burdens, amen? What weighs you down? What is it that hurts? What is it that you'd like to be relieved of? The Lord knows your burdens. And in particular here, there's a burden imposed upon them by the Egyptians. They are in bondage. Folks, the world will enslave you if you let it. Sin will enslave you if you let it. The Lord will set you free. He'll bring you out, as the phrase goes. He says, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And these people carrying these bricks, they hear that, nothing has changed. It will. It's going to change in a great way, amen? Just hadn't happened yet. That's the first thing. God's going to bring them out. He says in verse 6, this is a reiteration, if you will. He says, I will rid you out of their bondage. I will rid you out of their bondage. Today, these people are surrounded by Egyptians, and the Egyptians are governing their lives and imposing hard labor on them. There will be a day when the Egyptians are far, far away. He will rid them out of their bondage. And then thirdly, he says in that same verse, I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. Don't you like to see the judgment of God? Well, not when it's on us. We sure like to see God judge. I could give you an example, which is a weak illustration, but it kind of works. You're driving down the highway. You're on the interstate driving down the highway, and somebody passes you going 20 miles faster than you are, dangerously swerving in and out of the cars, and you think to yourself, that person is going to cause a wreck. And you drive down the highway a little bit further, and you see them pulled over by the policeman. And what do you think? Good. They got what they deserved, right? And we don't like it when we get pulled over, but when they get what they deserve, that judgment, that feels good. That wrong is dealt with. Folks, God sees the wrongs. You and I see the wrongs in the world, and we think, how can these people do these things and get away with it? They're not getting away with it. God will judge every sin. Judgment will come forth. And he says here in verse 6, at the end of the verse, he says, I will redeem you with a stretched out arm. That's a picture of the strength of God when his arm is out and he's about to deal with this. And folks, God's got the power to deal with it. Amen? Don't doubt that. So there's that redemption, that bringing them out of bondage. That's what you see in verse 6. Then secondly, and this is exciting in verse 7, I will take you. Someone says, hey, I'll take you to me. Let me read those next two words. I will take you to me. Somebody says, if I wasn't in the world, where would I go? Where am I going to go if I don't go to the world for provision? If I don't go to the world for entertainment? If I don't go to the world for acceptance? If I don't go to the world for companionship? If I don't go to the world for the things that it has to offer, where would I go? What about going to God? Amen? Amen? God can provide. We don't have to belong to the world. We can belong to Him. That's pretty good stuff. He says, I will take you to me. Listen to me. God will accept you. You say, but Pastor, I've sinned. I understand that. But He made a way to pay for that. Amen? The Lord Jesus Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. And He will receive us. That old hymn that we sing once in a while, it's a famous invitation hymn, just as I am without one plea. And you come to God and He'll save you. Amen? And you come to God and He will deal with you and help you if you'll come to Him. He says, I will take you to me for a God, for a people. And folks, we're going to be His people for all eternity. Now, right now, today, we see darkly as through a glass. In Corinthians, the Bible says, there's some things that aren't very clear to us. But one day, we will walk with Him. He will be our God. We will be His people. You and I will enjoy the personal fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only Son, God the Son, for all eternity in the new heaven and the new earth. That's hard to even comprehend. But that's what God's going to do. He says in verse 7, I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. Now, there's a pretty good passage in the New Testament. I won't go there, but it describes what it means to have a God. A God's not just someone that you worship, although our God deserves worship more than we understand. But he is someone that you trust. You might ask this question, who is your God? Ask somebody that, who is your God? Someone says, oh, like Pharaoh says, oh, who is the Lord? He's got a God, it's just not the God of the Bible. He's got some made-up gods, by the way. Oh, and interestingly enough, as we see God's judgment and God's deliverance unfold, what's going to happen is the Lord God, the true God, Jehovah, is going to judge the false gods of the Egyptians. And in the different plagues that are going to come upon them, one by one, the things they trust in are going to be destroyed. We actually, my wife and I had the privilege, I guess I can call it that, of seeing the Nile. We took a short boat trip on the Nile. It's a big river. It's huge. And in Egypt, it is the lifeline, the lifeblood of that country. And their agriculture depends upon it, and their cities depend upon it. It's their source of water in the desert. And Egypt's got a lot of desert. And they trusted that they were where they were because of that river, and they were what they were because of that river. At least that's the way they saw it. And God's going to judge that. He's going to turn that water into blood. They're not going to have any Nile that they're going to trust in. Their cattle and other things are going to be destroyed. Remember the story of Dagon, the fish god? And just remember that in the day when they captured the ark and they took the ark in and put it up next to Dagon. We looked at this on Sunday mornings about a year ago. And they put the ark up next to Dagon. They came in the next day, and what happened to Dagon, the fish god? He fell down. They propped him back up, and they went out, and they came in the next day, and he fell down again, and he was broken. When people try to set up a god of their own alongside the God, the true God of the Bible, you're going to find your God on the ground broken. Egypt's going to find their God, what they trust in, broken. God is going to be a God to them. We can trust God. He is our provider, not the things of the world. I got to move on. I'm running out of time. Okay, so we've seen in verse 6 these three I wills. In verse 7, two more. And now finally in verse 8, the conclusion of the I wills, which deals with the covenant. And he says in verse 8, I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will bring you in unto the land. That's a promise of God. You say, well, Pastor, how can I use that in my life? Folks, there is some territory that God wants you to have. I think there's some territory God wants our church to have. Amen? I think we need to reach this area for Christ. I want you to know something. If you go over here to the west of the church and you head back over towards Litchfield Road and you drive through these neighborhoods over here, they are full of people. They are full of children right there at the corner of Litchfield and one of those roads. There's just three or four houses that are full of kids. I see them out there playing all the time. Folks, we want those children for Christ. Amen? We want those families for Christ. What was the promise in Psalm 2? Ask of me and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. God promised the Lord Jesus Christ. We have some territory that we would like to take for the Lord. God put us right here. I don't know how he did it, but here we are. Are we content to just struggle to survive? Or do we want to see God give us this land? Amen? I think this is ours. Let's take it. And that's what he says to them. He says, I promised you this land. I'm going to give it to you. And folks, when God promised it, they're going to get it. And then finally in verse 8, he says, I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. And I just mentioned in regard to Israel that God is not finished with Israel yet. They are going to have an heritage. And I would mention to you and I that we have a heritage in heaven. Amen? The Bible says that we are co-inheritors with Christ. And that we will, and we've seen a lot of that. We studied Ephesians a while back and the mentions of inheritance that we have. So let's kind of tie this all together after verse 8. You see, God's promise, I will. And folks, the promise of God is good enough. Now, what does everyone do with that? Well, let's look at verse 9 and find out. So Moses spake so. In other words, Moses reiterated what God had said unto the children of Israel. But they hearkened not unto Moses. They didn't listen to him for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. And here, what the Bible's telling us is this. They were so, I don't like the word affected, but they were so consumed by their circumstances, they just couldn't see past them. They just couldn't see God's deliverance because all they could see was things were bad, things were getting worse. And folks, sometimes we have to trust God even when things are getting worse, don't we? Because folks, when things are getting worse, that doesn't mean God's not going to do what he said. In fact, the worse things get, the greater the deliverance. And he says right here, these folks, they did not hearken unto Moses. And so how did that affect God? It didn't affect him at all because he said, I will. Amen? Now, I've mentioned to you before the importance of faith, even today quite a lot. But there are times when God's plan is God's plan. Just like that train. That train's going to come and it's going to go. And if you're there, great. If you're not, that's fine too. You have no effect on that train. There are things God will do, and you couldn't stop them. Pharaoh couldn't stop them. Nobody can stop them. That's what God's going to do. And when God says he's going to deliver these people, he's going to deliver them. And we get the privilege of seeing it step by step. It goes on in verse 10. The Lord goes and speaks to Moses again. And this may seem outrageous, but he says, go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. Now, he just finished talking to Pharaoh. And things haven't gotten better. They've gotten worse. And Pharaoh's not happy anymore, if he ever was. And now he's going to get more unhappy. And so God says, go back. Have you ever talked to somebody about the Lord and they didn't listen to you? And you say to yourself, well, I tried. How about trying again? Amen? How about going back a second time? You ever prayed for somebody and God didn't answer that prayer? How about praying a second time? Amen? That's easy for me to say, but I can just tell you this. When they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, that if you will give God time and trust him, he can do some great things. God says, go back in verse 11, do it again. And Moses in verse 12 spake before the Lord saying, behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? In other words, if God's people won't even listen, then why should the heathen listen? It doesn't matter if you think that's what's going to happen or not. God said, tell them. So we tell them, amen? Last week, we went door to door. We go door to door just about every week. And you think, well, Pastor, you know, sometimes even people in church won't listen. Why would we think that these people out there in the world are going to listen? That's not the point. The point is God said go. Didn't he? Amen? Hey, come out on visitation this week. I've been going on visitation now for, wow, I don't know, decades. I have yet to see a fatality. Amen? I've yet to see anybody incarcerated. Almost got thrown in jail one time, but not quite. I have yet to see anybody beaten up. I know it's happened, but never has happened when I was around. Think about the worst things we've seen probably. We took a youth group up here to Laughlin, Nevada, Bullhead City, that area right there where Nevada and Arizona and California meet. And we were knocking doors in Nevada, in Laughlin, in an apartment complex. And my wife and some other ladies were knocking doors in the apartment complex. And they knocked just about every door. And then they came around the backside and they came to the manager's apartment. And the manager was not happy they were there. And the manager was going to call the police because they were trespassing or whatever. And the thing the manager didn't know is they had already knocked the entire complex. They were done. So, by the way, just for the record, if you're knocking doors in a private property and somebody that owns the property says leave, it's best to leave. You know, if you want to make a point and get thrown in jail, that's fine. But there is a thing called trespassing. There are also a lot of rights that we have as citizens in our nation, praise the Lord. But anyway, I've never seen anybody thrown in jail yet. I'm trying to tell you this. If you came out with us this week and went knocking doors, you'd be obeying God. God says go tell, doesn't he? And if you obeyed God, I don't know what God would do this week, but sooner or later, I know God's going to bless you. You're going to see somebody saved. I know sooner or later, God's going to bless you. You're going to see somebody get saved and come to church like we did this morning. I know sooner or later, you're going to get blessed and see somebody saved and come to church and join the church. And you might lead somebody to the Lord that became a missionary one day. You might lead somebody to the Lord that went to one of these inner cities and started a church and saw countless people get saved. The Lord said, go. Moses says, he won't listen to me. God's not impressed. God says, go. Amen? It's true. Tell folks, that's what God said to do. He says, go. Speak to Pharaoh. Moses says, even your people won't listen in verse 12. Why would Pharaoh listen to me? There's nothing impressive about me. He says, I am of uncircumcised lips in verse 12. Apparently he had a speech impediment or something that when he talked, it was hard to understand him, or I don't know what it was, but I do know this. Moses' lips are not the determiner of success or failure. God is, right? You say, Pastor, I wouldn't know what to say. Well, first of all, if you went soul winning, we'd pair you up with somebody that does know what to say. And secondly, if you went soul winning with those kind of people a few times, you'd know what to say. And then you could be paired up and teach somebody else. And by the way, as I've told you many times, I think the harder job probably is standing there praying while the other person's witnessing to them. So either way, they're important jobs. You need to go and tell folks. And so now in verse 13, we hear the Lord speak one last time, and I'm out of time, so let's look at this real quick and we'll be done. The Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel. A charge, by the way, is like a command. It is something that you are instructed to do. It's a very specific instruction. And he says, he gave them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Now, when you come to the end of verse 13, again, there's no change of situation. But one thing that has changed a little bit is this. It is very clear what God wants. It's very clear what God's going to do. And it's very clear that they need to obey him and go back and talk to Pharaoh again. And I, for 2 years ago, when I first got here, I preached a message to you folks about digging ditches in the desert is kind of the thought of the message. And the idea was to go out and sow this territory that we have here. We still need to do that. Now, there are some people that are faithful to do that every week, and we've seen some fruit as a result. But what if twice as many went? The Bible says if you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. Amen? I hope you can see here, the success depends upon God, and God will bless. It is not our effort that's going to determine that. Now, let's just skip over to the end of the chapter. I want to finish up the last few verses. Verse 28, Exodus chapter 6 and verse 28. It came to pass on the day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord, speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee. And Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? And now in chapter 7, we're going to see the next step. And you're going to start to see some things happen. And just as an encouragement to you, it doesn't matter if the people believe. It doesn't matter if Moses is doubtful. What matters is what God has said. Folks, God never changes. Amen? He never fails. He does not depend on anything or anybody. He always keeps his promises. He sees our troubles. He is compassionate upon us, and he will deliver us. And it does not depend on our ability. We come into the situation in chapter 7, and things are going to start happening. And that gets exciting. I like to hear God's promises, and you know, I like to see what he does once he makes those promises. Amen? What promises in your life? We've talked about promises a lot today. What promises are you depending on God to answer? I want you to know God never has failed anybody yet, and you won't be the first. And I want you to know that's another reason to spend time in the Word of God, is to hear what God has to say to you and to believe it and let him lead you. And then, folks, when he gives you a command, I would encourage you, obey that command. God's got a purpose for that. Amen. Let's all stand and pray.